message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Now a bigger amen. Alright, so we're going to conclude the four-part teaching we began last week. The four-part teaching we began, we titled it, Eat Check. And Eat Check simply means what you do, alright, to assess yourself, to know how hot you are. Okay? So, they use it in basketball as well. You know, I play basketball. We use it in basketball to refer to when you try doing something until you do something different. You are trying to, you know, maybe you just display a stunt to see how fit you are. Amen. You know, it's like, it turned them to this, what they call fitness assessment, you know. And they have several ways of checking how fit someone is. They don't want to assume that you are actually fit because you look fit. I gave you an example last week how that I started this squat check. Amen. And I mean, squat check. They have this diagram. They have this scale and this chart to know how fit you are. Like, there's a way if you can do, at your age, there's a certain number of squats you should be able to do to show whether you are fit. For instance, for my age, you know, from 26 to 35, as a man, you should be able to do 45, you know, as good. But if you do above 45, you are excellent. Well, I did 55 this morning. Amen. So there's a way you can clap for me. What's that? Yeah. Forget that. I have 10 packs. All right. So there's a way you can do fitness check. All right. The same thing in the hospital. They do what they call vital signs. They check your vitals. Good hospitals, you understand, good hospitals. The first thing they will check is, they will check your vitals. They don't want to assume that because you look normal, that you are normal. And those vitals are majorly, there are four. They will check your blood pressure. They will check your respiratory rates. They will check your pulse rates. Then they will check one other thing, your body temperature. The moment they notice that something, you know, they notice that you are outside or outside of the range, they know something is wrong. So they do Eat Check. They want to be sure you are fine. All right? And this can be explained theologically in the story of the fall of man. That somebody could be dead, but still be walking around. And you see, the Lord spoke to me to teach this, to make this teaching and to do this teaching because he told me, he says, there are some people, they are in church. They are into a lot of activities, but they are not growing. You know, they are not growing. And how do you know somebody is growing? When you can assess their personal devotional life, because you are who you are when you do what you are doing when no one is watching. So I want to know, do you, as simple as read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. When you do a simple poll right now, you'll be amazed how many people read their Bible daily. You'll be amazed how many people pray daily. So you can get that tape of last week. You know, there are several vital signs we looked at. You know, we looked at, you know, when devotion becomes, I don't want to go over it again, all right? Some people can go a whole week without praying and they'll be fine. That means something fundamental has gone wrong with your vitals. If you are a Christian, you can go a whole week without listening to one tape. You should listen to at least a tape a day. Me, when I'm sleeping, I still listen to tape. My tape, like last night, Egin was playing all through. I have all the classics of Egin. All. When I say all, I mean all. My spiritual father did the same thing. I'm sleeping tape. So a Christian, there are certain things you will know. Some people cannot release faith for simple things. All right? So these are vital signs. I want to encourage you to get the tapes. And I also prescribe what to do. All right? To revamp yourself. Praise God forevermore. So this morning I began with them in first service, still on part 3, Eat Check. And we looked at, I just did a simple scanty commentary on Romans 12:1. And I'm going to do the same again. But I will go deeper this time around. Amen. All right. So let's turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation 3. That's where I want to start. Revelation 3. We're looking at Eat Check. Revelation 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14. The Bible says, and unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans. Now, angel is a metaphor for pastor. Alright, it means messenger. So he's referring to pastors. Now, that already tells you that God speaks to every church through their pastor. And every church has instructions from the Lord per time. All right? That's why a pastor must prayerfully hear from God what God will have him train the people on per time in the church. That's why Jesus addressed these churches through their pastors. And they were having, do you notice they were having different issues? And Jesus addressed different issues and he gave different instructions to different church through the pastor. So the word messenger there is a metaphor for pastor. So he says, and unto the pastor of the church of Laodicea, write, these things saith the Amen. That's Jesus. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15. I know thy works. Wow. What a statement. I know thy works. So that means you can put up a show and everybody is ailing you, but he knows your works. So it's possible you look very okay, but he knows. He knows your works. Forget about who is ailing you. Are you fine? You know when you are fine. Are you truly fine? Are you okay? You have to do personal assessment. He says, I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Are we thou wet, cold or hot? Now, here he says, I wish you were either cold or hot. Now, some people have mistakenly preached a message from this message. They will say, God would rather have you be zealous or be melancholic. God would rather have you to be hot or be cold. That means God wants to have you to be very zealous or like as though God would rather have you be very, you know, zealous and pious and fervent for the things of God, or he would rather have you as a sinner. So choose one, but you are a sinner, God does not want it. No, that's not the message there. Don't worry, I will explain to you. You know, in hermeneutics is the science of Bible interpretation. All right. One of the barriers to Bible interpretation is sometimes you have to learn to understand the historical context of certain words used so that you can, you know, get the full gist, the full message there. Now go to verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, so here, the historical background is this. Laodicea was actually in between two cities. One is Hierapolis, and the other one is, I think, Colossae. So what happened is that these two cities, all right, one has hot water, and the other had very cold water. So they use this system of irrigation to get, you know, they conduct pipe to get water to themselves. But unfortunately, by the time the water will get to them, all right, it has funny taste. So he is now using that as an analogy to explain to them that, I wish you were either cold nor hot. So usually when the water gets to their mouth, it has some funny taste, so they spew it out. So that's the metaphor he's using there, that listen, I'd rather have you hot or cold. So the idea there is impact. Somebody say impact. Impact. Say it again. Impact. Why? Because cold water impacts on your teeth. Hot water impacts on your tongue, right? So he is saying you should be cold so that you impact on the teeth. You should be hot so you impact on the tongue. It's all about impact. You see, in Bible interpretation, there are certain figures of speech. So what he's trying to just teach there is simple. He's talking about impact. So he's saying you are neither cold nor neither hot. That means you are not giving any impact. He says, I'd rather spew you out. In other words, he's telling you that your Christian life must be impactful. Did you say somebody died for you? Let's say the impact. That's what he's saying. Amen forevermore. I said amen forevermore. Amen. So he's saying your conviction, like he told the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter number 3, Colossians 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. In other words, he's saying, listen, let your manner of life, all right, be influenced by your conviction about where you are seated in the heavenly place. Let us see it in your life that indeed, this guy, they live like person with them die for true. All right? In other words, don't be a lukewarm. Don't adjust your, to the temperature of your environment. There's something they call room temperature. So don't let your environment influence you. You have a thermostat on the inside that you use in regulating your own personal being. You don't succumb to the things that have been practiced or the prevalent culture of your day. For instance, now, it's very common. And let me tell you, like I told you before, we are in a generation where Satan is no longer working hard. I'm telling you, all he needs to do is to put a smartphone in your hand and Satan will just be resting. The greatest damage you'll be doing to yourself is to consume 24 hours. You know, some people, their smartphone is already their God. So distraction is one of those things. So now you have to now be brilliant enough to make sure that you don't follow the prevalent culture of your day. You must have impact. That's what he's saying here. So he says that you are seated in heaven with Christ. What impact does he have on your affection? He says, since you are seated, settle affection. That means the things that you have, you know, that your the things that you know that affect you, your affections, that means the things that catches your fancy, must be a true reflection of your conviction about the message of the cross. So in Romans 12, he says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. And I told them in first service, what does it mean to beseech you by the mercies of God? You know. Now, all the epistles written by Paul, the major doctrinal epistles written by Paul, were all partitioned into two. The first part always speak about what Christ has done without any meritorious deed on your part. And then the second part always speak of what is expected of you. And usually, let me tell you, it is what is expected of you that is actually the big deal. Because in English language, pay attention to this. If somebody is talking, he now says, therefore. That means all he's been saying is to arrive at this. So he says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. So he's been talking about the grace and the mercies of God for the last 11 chapters. Now, he's telling you that the reason why I'm saying all I've been saying is for this purpose, that you should present your body. So, knowledge is not for knowledge's sake. It is for doing. You are not just a knower of the word, you are a doer of the word of God. So, in the book of Ephesians, for example, Ephesians chapter 1 talks about how that your eyes, you know, be hoping to see the riches of the inheritance and the saints. And he began to tell you what all those blessings are that you were blessed in Christ Jesus. Redeemed, forgiven, from verse 5 down to verse, right? Then chapter 2, he's still talking about the things Christ did for you. Chapter 3, he began to tell you that these are the mystery that has been, you know, opened unto him. So chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians speaks about what Christ has done for you and how that he has made you to sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8. From verse 6, it says, quickened, made alive. Can you see that? So now it talks about, from verse 8, talk about that you are saved through grace, and by grace through faith, that not of your own, it is the gift of God. Lest no man should boast. What is a gift? A gift is a benevolence of love bestowed on another without any meritorious deed on their part. So he's telling you all he has done for you, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, he began. He says, I therefore, all right, as a prisoner of God, beseech you that what? That you should walk worthy of the vocation whereby you were called. Can you see that? You will see that. Then in chapter 5, he began to give instructions to the fathers, to the mothers, to husbands, to wife, right? Are you following? Colossians, the same thing. Colossians 1, Colossians 2, it speaks about the glory of the Son of God and our identification with him in it. Then in chapter 3, it began, it says, if ye therefore, in other words, all I've been saying about what Christ has done for you is not for knowledge's sake. It is so that you can produce fruit. He says, seeing therefore that you are seated with him in heavenly places, set your affection on things which are above. So knowledge is not for knowledge's sake. So the same thing in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, chapter 11, he has spoken about the mercy and the grace of God. Then in chapter 12, he says, he now asks you, he says, look at it. Romans 12, can you give it to me? And verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore. Now, I ask you them a question in the first service. How many of you have strict parents? Strict. Your dad is strict. Let me see your hands up. Okay, if your mom is strict, let me see your hands. Ah, me, I'll raise my hand. It was my mom. I don't know if you've gotten, in Yoruba, we call it Ibara, at the back. That one that your hand cannot touch. Actually, maybe, you know, once upon a time, you know, as a child, we had different dreams at different times. I've dreamt many things. One time, I wanted to be J.J. Okocha. I almost had a bone leg by myself. Is it bone leg? They call it a curved leg. Is it K leg? Okay. I began to walk like this. Victor Ipeba. Ah, our boys. And my mom would say, don't go and play, because we stay in JRE. So my mom would say, don't go to barracks. Barrack boys will spoil you. So I will sneak out and I will come back. My legs will be tattered. And these are people that are bigger than me. So, and I used to be very stubborn. Beat me very well. And then I had a lot of wounds on my leg. So usually my mom would say, you carry that leg into this house. You must wash that leg there. In the night when I'm sleeping, my mom will wake me with cane. You know, Shebi, I told you not to go and play football. I'm like, mommy, I didn't play football. That's my mom for you. So, she's such a strict woman like that. And thank God for being strict. Amen. I'm thankful to God for it today. But my dad, we don't talk too much. But now, look up everybody. How many of you have such a strict mom or a strict dad? Then one day you knew you spilled the milk. You've done something terrible. And you were ready for the greatest beat of your life. Unfortunately, they didn't beat you. They now said, come, sit down. You see, all these things we are saying, I'm taking that, you remember that tone? I don't know if you can relate. All these things we are saying is because of you. So, now let me tell you, why do our parents take that kind of tone sometimes? Is because they understand that the warmth is as much important as the instruction they want to give you. They know that they're about to give you an important information that if you miss it, the consequence can be very grievous. So now, that is the same tone. We all know Paul. Is it Paul? Paul that withstood Peter to his face. Is it Paul that called Galatia stupid? He says, you foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you? We all know Paul to be a bold apostolic preacher. But it takes a new tone here. That's why preachers, you must learn, it's not all the time you talk the same way. For instance, when Paul got to Athens, there's something in theology they call making the thinkers believe and making the believers think. So he got to Athens, and it takes a new tone, because if you read how when he got to Athens, he didn't quote any scripture. In fact, he quotes their own poem. This scripture you normally quote, in him I live, I move, I have my being. It's not scriptures, though. It's not scriptures. Paul quoted it from the poems of the philosophers of those days. Go and read it. So he is talking to people in Athens who are atheists, who don't believe in God. You know Athens now, Greek. That's where you have all these Socrates. These guys were around before Jesus came, I'm sure you know. And Paul begins to carry them, you know, he began to preach his gospel to them from the standpoint of, you know, human reasoning until he got them to the testimony of Christ. For instance, he began to say, okay, you guys are, you know, offering, you know, idols and food to your God. Okay, this can't be God, since we know that he sustained all men. They couldn't be hungry. Do you understand? So he was arguing, there's a branch of theology called apologetics. So we don't always preach the same way all the time. So yeah, it's like that. So Paul, though he was a bold apostolic preacher, but in this place, he now says, I beseech you. So he's begging, you understand? Like your parents, you know, they have the authority to say, come, and instill authoritatively as your parents. But this time around, they choose to take a light tone. Why? Because they know that the information they want to pass across to you, you must not miss it because of your fear for how they will beat you. Do you understand what I'm saying? When I was younger, I used to see movies. I don't know if you used to see these movies, of all these detective movies. I watched only three kinds of movies growing up. Up to 2012, there is no movie of Talaperia I did not watch. Tyler Perry, or I watch detective movies, or I watch all these, I don't know what name you give those kind of movies, all these Odyssey, you remember? Odyssey, Clash of the Titans, all those kind of comic, is it comic? No, it's not comic, what do you call it? Epic adventure kind of movies. Alright, so then the third one I watch usually is detective, because I've told you, I've always wanted to be a soldier, alright, all through growing up. But of course, I'm still a soldier, amen. Soldier for Christ. All right. So I love those detective movies. Now, have you seen scenes in movies where maybe somebody wants to take his own life? He goes to the cliff. Maybe a suspect that the FBI have been trying to catch. Woo, 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 woo. And he goes to the distance. He wants to come down. And then they say, stand ground, everybody, stand ground. Then they will now send somebody that knows him to go and meet him, to talk to him that, don't go, don't go. And the guy wants to drop. No, calm down. But why are they using that tone at that moment? Because they know that if they try to use all their fetal power at that time, the guy will just kill himself and they won't get all the information they want to get from him. Maybe, usually you know movies now, maybe he has a flash where the password to the power bombing, you know, all this kind of, you know what I'm saying? So, open to Philemon. Let me show you what I'm saying. We'll come back to Romans 12. Go to Philemon 1. Philemon. You call it Philemon. Forgive me. We don't have... Oh my God. Turn your Bibles to Philemon or Philemon, whichever one. Let me show you something there. Praise God forevermore. Are you following? Philemon 1 and verse 8. The Bible says, are you there? He says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ, pay attention, though I may be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet, for love's sake, someone say for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as apostle the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, even though I could use my apostolic authority, yet because of love, I would rather beseech you. That means I will beg you. Are you following? So that means even though we can instruct you authoritatively and be bold faced and bold heart about it, yet because of love, we want to show you some warmth. So you can know that what I want to tell you is so important. That's what Paul is saying. Now go back to Romans 12 now. Now you understand the word beseech now. Can I have a big amen to that? All right, let's go back there. Romans 12. Are you there? Thank you. He says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. That means, in view of the mercies I have preached for the 11 chapters, this is where I'm actually going. You know, you could be talking to somebody, and then the person say, I said all of that to say this. Have you heard people talk like that before? That means, I said all the things I've been saying is for this purpose. So, all the goodness and the mercies of God is for this purpose. So mercy has responsibilities. And what is responsibility? It demands a service from you. What is the service? Look at it. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, only acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So it demands a service from you. And what is the service? It says you should present your body. Bind yourself like a parcel and present it to God. That's what he's saying. But look at some powerful statements he makes here. He says, look at some wonderful adjective he uses in qualifying this service. He says, that he presents your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice? That's oxymoron. Because sacrifice means animal slaughtered in worship of deity. That means the animal is killed. So when you now say living sacrifice, it's oxymoron. That means using two opposite words together. It's like saying falsely true. Or when you say something like deafening silence. You understand what I'm saying? Those are now do English or jam. Somebody thinks that mean like that. All right. So he says living sacrifice. Why? He wants you to be living like a dead man. Someone who is truly dead, because the life you are actually living is not your life. The debt that was due you, someone already took your place. So now the life he wants you to live now is the life of the one who died for you. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Excuse me, Paul, you are crucified with Christ and you are still writing. This is not Nollywood, my friend. When they shoot somebody, pshoom, and then the person says, you have shot me. Now I have to die. You know, bro, if you are shot, you should be dead. You shouldn't be talking. Do you know what I'm saying? So, but Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So, in other words, listen, I lost my own ambition. I'm going to put down my own life. I'm going to live the life of the one who died for me. In other words, I'm going to find out, the one who died for me, if he was to be alive, what would he be living for? What would be his passion? Luke 19, 9 to 10 says, he has come to seek and save the lost. So the way I will live a life worthy of, you know, acceptability or acceptance is to live for the passion for which the one who died for me would have been living. Did I confuse you? Okay, let me use a simple analogy. Now, in some villages in Africa, if a man dies without giving birth or having any child, the younger brother will marry the wife. How many of you know what I'm saying? The idea is that the younger brother must raise children in the name of the elder brother. So now, the younger brother now have to lose his own ambition of having children for himself. Do you understand? So now, he has to raise children for his elder brother. So that means, in the same vein, when you got born again, pay attention to this. When you got born again, all right, you are now saved to save others. Is that simple enough? So it says living sacrifice. Go back to Romans 12. Living sacrifice. Holy! Oh, I'm going to talk about this today. Holy! Acceptable unto God. Wow. He talks about holy, then he talks about acceptable. You know, he calls it, which is your reasonable service. If you are serving someone, a lot of people are serving God the way it pleased them. See, it is not yet a service until the person you are serving is pleased. Look, it doesn't, do you know, you could actually even do something good. And you feel, wow, this is the best. But the question is, the one to whom you are serving, is he pleased with it? This applies also in marriage, relationship. All right? You don't love your woman the way you feel she should be loved. You love her the way she wants to be loved. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why you know they have what they call love language, right? Is that true? Come on, talk to me. Guys don't want to talk to me. Girls, ladies in the house, shout hallelujah. Do you get what I'm saying? So, it's like, imagine you go to a restaurant and you ordered for A. And then the waitress comes with B. And you're like, I ordered for A. And the waitress says, actually, the A you ordered for is just $20. This one is $50. We upgrade it for you. I'm like, who sent you? Do you understand what I'm saying? So it is, no matter how excellent you think it is, if the one you are serving is not pleased, and how do you please him? You have to listen to his terms of serving him. Are you following what I'm saying? There is an acceptable worship, acceptable service. You can't say, I come to church. I don't kill. I don't lie. I love God. I give my offerings. I think that's enough. Who told you it's enough? Who told you? There's an acceptable worship, acceptable service. So he calls it only acceptable unto God. Oh boy. Now, when we talk about holiness, and that's what I want to talk about, then we call it a day. When we talk about holiness, a lot of Christians are fixated on, you know, jumping on the good over the bad. But that's not all there is about holiness. You know, I kept myself, I'm a chaste, I don't fornicate, and that's beautiful, you have to do that. I don't lie, I don't, you know, I don't commit false witness, I don't cheat, I'm just good like that. If that's your definition of holiness, you are on stage one. Move to the next stage. Holiness is not just about moral excellence. Holiness is shunning mediocrity for excellence. Yes, Holiness is not going for the good over the bad. It is going for the best instead of the good. Do you get what I'm saying? Holiness, what I'm saying in essence is holiness at its peak is consecration. When there are things that are lawful for you, but you chose, in spite of it being lawful, you chose not to do it for your Christian testimony. For example, smoking is not a sin. Quote me anywhere. It's not. Now, you can't leave this place now and say, hey, that pastor said we should be smoking. That means there was already a tendency in your heart to smoke before. But I can't carry smoke. How? Get one pastor, the pastor, they smoke. What does it do to me? It testifies, it ruins my Christian testimony. That's holiness. I don't fornicate. You for the fornicate before. Yeah. You are still on that level of good over bad. You are still a babe. Holiness is consecration. It says only acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Oh, praise God. See, why am I saying this? You know, in Bible theology, there is something we call the law of first mention in hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the science of Bible interpretation. The law of first mention says, when a word appears first in scripture, the contextual application of that word usually will give you the prevalent perspective you would have for that word in every other place it appears in scripture. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, so the first time the word only appears in scripture, guess what? It wasn't moral excellence. It was about consecration. In Exodus 3 verse 5, you remember the burning bush? God was trying to catch Moses' attention. Alright? A bush was being burnt and it was not consumed. And then he says, remove your shoes from where you are is a holy ground. Excuse me. What has the ground done that made it holy? In fact, the word holy appeared more than 20 times in Exodus alone, and none of them was on moral excellence. I mean, the garment of Aaron was called holy garments. So, did the garments was living a sinless life? These are inanimate things. Are you listening to me? The ground where you are is holy. What made the ground holy? Moral excellence? No. See, that ground is holy because God chose to speak from it. So, holiness is. Let me give you an example. It's very simple. How many of you growing up at home, like in my house, for example, before we had our last born, they were twins. How many of you have children that you were not expecting? Or maybe you are the one. Let me see. Yeah, sorry, eh? Okay. I remember then. We've had our last born then. It was born 96. It was our last born. Everybody were just four kids. All right. And then we have our dining table is already there, six. Six chairs, so everybody knows their seats. Then dad was pushing his 504. Then everybody knows where they are sitting. There's no argument. Mommy and dad in the front, four of us at the back. You know, understand? You know that kind of family where everything is tailored. Everything, you know what I'm saying? Then these people just came. People actually, they were twins. After that one was already about 96 to 2002. How many years is that? About 6-7 years. They weren't expecting the baby, and you know, the baby came. Now, the babies, Taiwan and Kendi, they are about 20 now. They're not kids. So. All right. Okay, so the point I want to make is when they came. Now, pay attention to this. Now, there's a way when mommy goes to buy something. You know, before they came, we always knew our things without any demarcation. But now, mommy goes to market, buys maybe a packet of glass cups. The same glass cup. Now, pay attention. Pay attention. I'm using this analogy to paint this message. And then mommy takes one cup out of all these cups and says, from today, this cup belongs to daddy. That means from that day, that cup is sanctified for daddy's use alone. That cup is holy. So it is mommy that allocated holiness to that cup. So the spirit of God in the believer makes that person holy. So something, nothing, beg your pardon, nothing intrinsic about that cup that made it holy. It was mommy who set it apart for holiness. I'm teaching you, this is the highest level of holiness in the doctrine of holiness. It's not about leaving the good, leaving the bad for the good. Everybody should do that. Every believer should leave the bad for the good. Holiness is about leaving the good for the best. It's about leaving mediocrity for excellence. You know, somebody could be hailing you. You had a B in a course. And you could actually even be the only one that had a B in your entire department. You know? But you know, everybody could be hailing you. God, man, you be Bado. Anyway, if you're following on Mixlr out of the country, Bado means it's just a good way of saying somebody is good. Or I say, this guy na Bado. You get B. But you know that you didn't put in your best. Are you listening to me? You know you could have done better. On your own personal assessment, that's what holiness can be likened unto. So he says, holy and acceptable. So that means, pay attention. If you are, oh my goodness, listen. Holiness means until God has access to your heart wholly. Wholly. So he is saying he requires a service from you, and this service will only be acceptable if it is holy. And holy in this concept has to do with consecration. That means you won't serve him on your own terms. You will serve him on his own terms. That's when the service will be acceptable. So you are binding yourself literally like a parcel. And you are giving it unto him to live his own life. For we thus judge, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 to 15, that if one died for all, then all be dead. And those who now live, verse 15, should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. So now you are living someone else's life. So you have to live his passion. The passion that he would have lived if he was on earth. You now pick up that passion. You are going to deny yourself of your own passions. And then you begin to carry the passion of Christ. Listen, he took the yoke of sin from you. Not so that you can be on free range. He took the yoke of sin from you to give you his own yoke. That's what the Bible says. Matthew 11:28, he says, all that are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, verse 29. You see, he took the yoke of sin to give you his own yoke. He says, but my yoke is what? Light. It's light. It's not heavy. And what is the yoke of Jesus? He said in Luke 19:9 to 10, he has come to seek and save. Now, our modus operandi will be different. His own way of fulfilling his own passion was to die. Your own way of carrying on that legacy is to propagate the message of his death. Are you following? If you got it, shout a big amen.
Amen.
Somebody say consecration. Say it again. Say it again. You know, it's not about, how do I put it? Lord, help me. You know, it's not about knowing black from white. It's actually about separating white from gray. It's discernment. That's what I'm trying to say. He says, all things are lawful. But not all things are what? Expedient. See, let me tell you. I want to say this again. Just for your information. Not for practice. There's nothing wrong if you wear a bikini to church. It's not a sin. But it becomes a sin. That practice in itself is not a sin. But it becomes a sin because in Romans chapter number 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, Apostle Paul teaches about how that you should conduct yourself considering other people. Now, it will become a sin when you sit down, a brother sees your laughs and service has ended for him that day. Pastor is saying, Jesus is seeing your laughs in pictures. Do you get what I'm saying? So that's why sometimes in our church, if somebody is wearing anything, we'll just allow him. The following day after service, ushers will talk to that person and say, please, next weekend. You know, some people, they will go and use pocket square to sew skirts. All right? That is unholy. So, actually, holiness is, in summary, consecration. Some things are lawful, but you deprive yourself of them because of your Christian testimony. Praise God forevermore. I said, praise God forevermore. Open to Hebrews 12. Let me show you another scripture that will bless you. Because, you see, you can't really talk about acceptable service. There's a reason why it is called acceptable. It's because not all service is accepted. Like I used to tell them, or I've told them a couple of times in stewards meeting, you are not active as a media personnel in church when during service is when, you know, so have you been to meetings where they now start throwing wire up and down? You see them, and then you're sweating. Anybody saying, Kai, that brother, I've been watching that. That brother is walking. You are not walking. That's mediocrity. Yes, the work should have been done since. You are not doing it during service. You know, in this church, you can ask them, all our ministers, they are under serious daily routine eat check. Huh? Ask them. We are doing the certain 50 days exercise we are doing daily. 50 days. Today is their 49th day. And after that, another assignment comes in. Ask all our stewards. They are in this church. It's not moi moi. Because a lot of people have seen a deacon, with his wife pregnant with the last trimester of their third baby, pack out of the city, went to do another wedding, another town, another man, another woman. A deacon. People can be religious in church, but they don't have a devotion. They don't have a Christian life. So as a pastor, we have, yes, this church is young, but this is not the first church I'm pastoring, for your information. I've pastored and pioneered three other churches for my spiritual father before I came here. This is my 2011 till now, how many years? This is my 10th year of pastoring. Of course, this church is barely 4 years, but I've pastored 7 years before I came here. And I've been pastoring young people as myself. So I know what I'm saying. That's why sometimes you can hear news of, a popular gospel musician, for example, and they just hear him say things like, he doesn't believe in Jesus. And you're wondering, you don't believe in God. You are atheist. How can you call yourself atheist? But you've been singing wonderful songs. I tell you, activity is different from devotion. That's why we're talking about personal assessment. That's the title of this message. The goal of this message is for personal assessment. That's why we use those good words, vital signs, eat check, fitness assessment. We are trying to pass the same point that in the hospital, they will not assume you are fine because you look fine. We saw that in the story of the fall of man. Adam for 930 years was still going about living good. But the guy was dead. In fact, he was so dead that the damage that is inside him took God 4,000 years to fix. Did you get what I just said? Somebody can look good. So you might feel, well, what's there? Nothing is wrong with me. I go to church. I pay my tithe. I give my offering. I come early. Well, I don't know. I love God. Yeah, yeah. You think, now, listen, in your own estimation, you are rendering God a service. And truthfully too, so. But in the eyes of God, that service is not acceptable because he has a standard. He has what he requires of you. And that is his standard. So why you are measuring your own service based on the good you do, shunning evil? God is saying, how about the best you could have done and shunning the good? So, sin in the school of holiness is not about doing bad. Sin in the school of holiness is about what you ought to have done that you never did. It's about the consecration you could have committed yourself to, but you never did. So sin is not doing something bad. It's about wanting something badly. It's not necessarily about wanting bad things. It's about wanting good things badly. Are you paying attention? When what you want or desire has now become so wanted until it becomes a god, that in itself is a sin. But when you begin to live a life where you are no longer attached to anything, you esteem earthly things lightly, welcome to the high level. That's what we are teaching today. And that's the point I want to make with this teaching. Then I call it a day because my time is off already. So let's look at Hebrews 12, then we call it a day. Hebrews 12 verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, he is saying, hey, Papa AB is there watching at you. Look, the writer of the book of Hebrews is giving you a picture of a grandstand. He's saying, hey, Papa AB, David, Uncle Moses, they are all there. Right now, they are watching at you. They are saying, yeah, it's like a grandstand. You know, I don't know if you noticed that people who watch football, they are the ones that can play most. You're supposed to pass that place. You don't pass. It's not in the picture. That's what I'm saying. All right, anyways, the converse is the case in this area, Sha, because the guys up there are watching. Hey, Bulus, you have done better. They are in heaven now. They are called the spirit of just men made perfect. They are dinner saying, that's what he's saying. We are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses. That means these guys are there. Uncle David, Uncle Jeremiah, the one that loved to cry very well. He wrote a book, you call it Cry. The guys are big cry very well. Lamentation. All right? They are all there now. They are watching at you. They are saying, hey, guy, I'm sure Kenneth Hagin will be up there now, be looking at me. All right? Kenneth Hagin will be out there. T.L. Osborne, you've read my book. Didn't you read my book? Huh? I taught you. Did you read this in that book? Now they are all there. Elijah, you could have done better. That's what he's saying. He says, we have a cloud of witness so great. He now says, therefore, let us what? Lay aside every weight. See, it's like when the person asks me, Pastor, I'm in a relationship. I'm going to ask you a question. Okay, tell me. Is it wrong if we kiss? The same way it's not wrong for you to go outside now on the main road, on the highway, and stand here. Is it wrong? It's not wrong. So, you have to grow out of the issue of is it not wrong or is it wrong? You have to grow it as, will it help me fulfill destiny? Do you understand what I'm saying? You have a better perspective. I told my church stewards, there's one girl like that in school, when I was in school, like the babe. Ha. But I sat down myself, I said, guy, you want pastor? If you want pastor, you don't say nothing, marry this babe. If I mention her name now, she's on Instagram. She get follow. I own makeup. We're talking about people where they do makeup of 50K. If you want to do makeup from her, you speak to her manager. This is someone that when we were in school, she attends Mary Kay before Mary Kay died. Original Mary Kay, before she died, she goes for her training. Babe, they spray. No, she's not a loose Christian, no. Prayer, babe. Fan, like babe, where, but see, I ask myself, can this work? That's consecration. It's called weight. The same way, if you want to run a race, for example, because that's what he's saying, weight. If you want to run a race, for example, it's not wrong to wear a jean. It's not wrong to wear a thick cloth. Is it wrong? It's not wrong. It's not wrong to wear the kind of shoe I'm wearing. It's not wrong to run with it, to go for 100 meters. It's not wrong. But you know you won't finish your race. Right? If you look at the technology behind the shoes they make for ballets. I don't know if you know ballet. Those ballet, ballerina. There's a way, where they twist their. The technology behind the shoe is for lightness. The same thing with people who run. The shoe, have you seen those shoes? Very light. That's what he's saying here. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience, perseverance, the race that is set before us. So there are some things others can do, but you cannot do it. Not because others doing it are sinning, but it becomes a sin to you because of your personal consecration. Do you understand? Praise God. Have you learned anything at all today? You know, the painful thing to me is this, as I close. This principle, we apply it in simple things in life. So you know, some people, okay, I don't know if you know, in school, you just resumed now, you have friends. There are some friends you know that they are for vibes, right? Eliezer, those days in school, you have friends that they are for vibes that, okay, if you want to go out, okay, those days of, the bunch. Maybe and then the coke. Those are the kind of friends that you go out with, you know. But once exam is getting close, you know there are some friends, they are not bad. But you can't keep them. Except you want to finish with pass. If you are looking for first class or 2-1, you know that this one, ha. If the person is greeting, you say, hi. We apply these things in natural things. But we jettison it in spiritual things. How unserious we have been. You know, that's holiness, consecration. And that is what makes your service acceptable. That's what makes your service acceptable. Only, he says, I can preach 5 Sundays on that verse alone. Go back there, Romans 12. He says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. That means in view of the mercies of God that I've been preaching for 11 chapters. Because mercy has responsibility. Mercy is not for mercy's sake. Mercy is not something you know for knowing sake. It is for doing. Deuteronomy 30 verse 14. The word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. James 1 says the same thing, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding or deceiving yourselves. So knowledge is not for knowledge's sake. It's for doing. It's for acting. It's for living. That's holiness. So now, you have been consecrated for God's use. You are dead. Because the dead that was due you, someone took it. So now you are living someone else's life. So live out his legacy. It is wickedness to live out your own ambition with someone else's life. Do you get what I'm saying? This is the life of Christ you got. It's not your life. For Colossians 3, he says, if you are seated truly in heavenly place, set your affection. In other words, let your affection reflect your conviction about where you are seated in heaven. It is robbery, wickedness, to live out your own ambition with someone else's life. I've told them in first service, the last time I went to Army Headquarters, and I don't want to go there again, I was so tempted. Like, I was thinking, but it's not late now. I can still go for short service. I say, devil, get behind. You know, let me tell you something about temptation for the believer. In our age, temptation is not going to be much about heresy. It's going to be more about convenience. Convenience will be our greatest temptation in our generation. I'm telling you. There are days you need to carry your bed, bind it, and say, no sleep for you today. I go pray, and he said. Convenience is going to be our greatest temptation. Because not all temptation is bad, so you know. For example, we know it is outrightly wrong to tell somebody to bow down and worship him. So that one couldn't have been a big issue. But you turn stone to bread? What's wrong about that? Don't forget, he has turned wine to water, water to wine before. Talk to me now. So, discernment is not knowing black from white. It is knowing white from gray. So, what made that not turning bread, stone to bread a sin for him? Because it's coming from someone who is not God. But there wouldn't be anything wrong from eating, turning the stone to bread. After all, he's hungry. Are you following what I'm saying? Well, I'm talking about Christianity at its peak. For the babes, they can still be saying, I am holy, I don't do all the bad things. If they do them before, leave that place. Leave living evil for good. Go to going for the best. There is an eye mark. Apostle Paul says, I press forward for the eye mark. There is a mark. Can somebody give you a big bowl of water looking clean and said, well, you can still drink it, but there's a tiny pool inside. Tiny pool. Is it still pure? Is it still holy? You better take up and sit up and get ready with your life and stop all this yo-yo Christianity. You are living, I want to paint that picture to your head. Say after me, I am living someone else's life. Say it again. You know all those comic, scientific movies, those science freak movies, sci-fi. Thank you. Where maybe the person has one life, the life is reading. Now say, take my life now, go and use it. And the person, but you know now, we need to bomb the White House. And then the guy says, okay, give it to me now, boy. And then he takes the life, and then the person dies. Oh, and then the person goes to the White House. Instead of him to blow it, he says, I will change my mind. That's betrayal. That's betrayal. Because this guy went to the cross, and he told you, he says, you are yoked with heavy laden issues. Come, let me give you rest. You came, he took the yoke of sin. He says, now take my own yoke. It's light. My own yoke is light. Take it. Now you are born again. You now choose to always come to church, hear the word, enjoy it, go back home, enjoy your Christianity alone. Woo! I'll go to heaven. Hallelujah. Yes, but that's wickedness. You have to reach out to people. Live the life of the one who gave you his life to live. That is holiness. Go back there, Romans 12. I can preach 5 Sunday. I will take each phrase on that verse and preach it. And I will preach it out. Look at it. I beseech you, is begging. You know the example, you know where we began from. I don't know if you remember the word beseech there. Right? A strict parent trying to convey an important information and he doesn't want you to miss out on it. So it takes a mild tone. I beg. I beseech you by the mercies of God. That means, by there means in view of the mercies of God I've been talking to you about for the 11 chapters. That you present your, that means bind yourself like a parcel. You know? My head, my shoulder, my knees, my, that song you sang. Now God is telling you, preach. You are saying, no, I won't go. But you said the leg belongs to him now. Holy, acceptable unto God. I have spoken about acceptability. Acceptable unto God. Only Pastor Paul can tell. I am one of the most... Lord, should I say this about myself? But I'm getting better. Maybe when I get married, I will adjust. I'm one of the most difficult person to please. Very difficult. Especially when it comes to things of personal... That's why Pastor Paul, ask Pastor Paul, you don't buy things for me. Just give the money. Sir, I want to go and surprise Pastor. Go and, I don't like surprises. So you go and buy me shoe. I've received more than, in the last how many years, I give it out eventually, any clothes. I'll give it out. You know, it's me that, I can't count the number of times I will go to markets to go and buy something. I will get to the market, I will spend the whole day They will show me. Now, what do you show? I will bring the picture. This is what I want. They will show me. It will look like it. I will still say, no, I won't be this one. I got a problem. So it's like that. God has standard. Yeah. So for you to meet, for your service to be acceptable, you have to know that standard. And what he wants, he says holy. And holy in this context is holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. He wants you to bind yourself like this, like a parcel. Bind yourself like this and give it to him. That means live his life, because the life you are living is not your home. For you to live truly is what? Rise on your feet.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.